Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to see you back there, Dre. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. All right, we have guests today. Come on. Oh, no, that's just wrong. All right, let's get in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of third importance. Wouldn't that be weird if that's what it said? I always thought it would be weird if Matthew 6:33 said, seek third the kingdom. That's not what it says, is it? It says, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. What? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter, and then also to the 12. What an incredible verse here. You know, Paul had planted the Corinthian church. That's why, you see in verse 1, he's now writing them a letter back to remind them of the gospel he had preached to them. Now that's awesome right there. And what it makes me think of is all the people that have been added to the church here in the past not even 2 years. Why? Because some came and preached the word to you. And you heard it and you received it and you took your stand on it. Isn't that awesome? And now, later on in the church, there are some problems arising. And that's going to happen in any church, because in church, we're family. And in any family that's real about it, it's not all peachy keen all the time. Problems arise because you live close with one another in family. Right? You live far away, you can shut the door, turn off the phone, there aren't that many problems. But when you live close and you're bonded so tightly and you're as open and honest as we're called to be, there's going to be trouble. And so Paul is now writing them in the midst of all this trouble to teach them how to live together in a godly way and to help them stay faithful to the very end. And so what does he do? He reminds them of the gospel that he preached to them. Now, most of you know the word gospel. It comes from the old English word, Godspell. Some of you may know of the play by that name, Godspell, that tells the story of the book of Matthew. It comes, and it's correctly translated from the Greek text, and it means good story or good news. And so, what is it here that Paul says he preached? About Christ's life and His death, and His resurrection. Now last night, as I was watching a little of the madness, Joel and Greg and I were watching a little bit of the basketball. There were some exciting ends to the games last night. We were making some calls during the game to try to get folks out of church and everything. So we weren't just taking a total night off. Some of you look shocked. I just thought I would share that with you. But there was a CNN commercial said, watch tonight as we talk about Jesus. But you know, this time of year, everybody writes and talks about Jesus, right? And so the CN show, watch as we talk about the life and death of Jesus. This man's life and death changed our world. Jesus. And what I thought as I heard that commercial is, well, that's true, but that's not the whole truth. They're leaving out the best part. The resurrection. Now that's what Easter's all about. Is the resurrection. Why would they leave out the resurrection? I think you're right, bro. I think it's because they don't believe in the resurrection. The life and death, indisputable. It's history. It's fact. But the resurrection. Now that's what it all comes down to, isn't it? Do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? Paul is writing them and he's reminding them of this resurrection. Now, I want to call your attention to verse 2. This is the one that we all have to wrestle with today. Verse 2, which says, by it, which means by the gospel, by the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you are saved. Now that's the good news, isn't it? The good news is that Christ was crucified? No, that had to happen. That he was buried? That's not the good news. The good news is God raised him from the dead. And the best news is that if we believe in him, when we die, God's going to raise us too. That's why we preach the gospel. We're all going to die. We know that. We all believe that, don't we? But the question is, who believes that when you do die, you're going to raise from the dead? He says, you will, if, and there's a big if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Now, remember, later he says, what I received, I passed on to you. See, if you've never received the true word preached to you, you can't rightly turn around and pass it on. Can you? Roughly 2 billion people will celebrate Easter today. That's about 7 billion on the planet. Now, if all 2 billion were true disciples of Jesus Christ, how long do you think it'd take us to evangelize the world? I think we could get it on done and have a party for Jesus next week. Come on back. 2 billion will celebrate Easter today. For many of them, this, outside of Christmas, is the only time they'll ever even consider going to church. That's just the truth. Christmas and Easter, we call them Christers. Amen. Others who profess to be Christians will not celebrate Easter today. They refuse. Why? Because they say, oh, that's a pagan holiday. And you know what? They're right. They are correct. Now, is it the anniversary, as was shared earlier, of the greatest event ever? You betcha. But how often are we supposed to celebrate that? Every day. It's kind of like Mother's Day. Oh, let's be nice to Mom today and the rest of the year. I'm busy. That's not holding firmly, baby. Christmas and Easter. I think that's holding quite loosely to what was preached. The truth is, most of the traditions we follow around Easter, when it comes to eggs and bunnies and such, you've read about those in the Bible, right? You know? You ever read about the eggs and the bunnies? Or the bunnies having the eggs? You've heard of Peter, Cottontail, right? No. These actually do come down to us from all the way back to the ancient Assyrians and the worship of Baal. Or the Egyptians in the worship of the sun god, when it comes to a lot of the traditions. So, in that sense, many who claim to be true Christians refuse to worship today. Refuse to allow their kids to paint, much less hunt, for those precious eggs. Should we say no to those things? Some would say yes. I mean, no. Yes, no. You know what I mean. It's my conviction that by painting or hunting for eggs, we're no more worshiping Baal or the sun god than people that come to church only Christmas and Easter are worshiping the true God. The danger of Easter is not the worship of Baal or the sun god. It is the thinking that simply by attending Easter service, we're holding firmly to what Paul preached. We are not. The danger of Easter is the have it your way at Burger King Christianity that allows us to live however we want all the days, long as we punch in, punch out on Sunday or on Easter. And the danger of it is that people believe that's all we have to do. And when we die, we'll be raised with Christ. That is a very dangerous lie. That's why Paul said the only way it'll be saved by it is if you hold firmly. On another occasion, Paul taught Timothy a similar passage in 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that's what we want, guys, right? We want to make it to glory, and we want to take as many that'll go with us to glory. The only way to do it is to hone firmly to the teaching and to watch our life and doctrine closely. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read in verse 8. Okay. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Can you say Easter Sunday? That so many have been taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy and teaching about what it means to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you guys with me? We don't want to do it that way. We want to take what we've received, what we've taken our stand on, and we want to pass it on as of first importance. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus challenged us in Luke 9 that we must take up our cross. How often? Daily and follow Him. And so truly, we want to show the world what the Christian life is really all about. And that you only get the glory and the benefits when you truly follow as we were taught to follow. So what do we do about Easter? Hey, I say, enjoy it. Enjoy all the festivity. Now don't worship Baal. Amen? And I know we're tempted to worship the sun god and say, please come on out. But that's not who we worship, right? We're to worship Jesus. However, when there's 2 billion people that are more willing to get in the conversation about Jesus, I say, let's take that opportunity to speak as Paul did. The full gospel to those people. Again, we got to grapple with 1 Corinthians 15:2. By the gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. I've got 3 things today that we need to be careful of. The danger of believing in vain will come true if, number one, we do not know the scriptures. If you remember in verse 3 and 5, when talking about the death and the resurrection, twice it said, according to the scriptures. Let's look in Matthew chapter 22. How well do you know your Bible? The very Word of God that's been given to us, mere mortals, sinners that we are, We've been handed the words of God Himself, given to us. And yet, I know if you're like me, we're so tempted to spend a lot more time doing other things than looking into and treasuring the very words of God. In Matthew 22, in verse 15, we're not going to read there, but it's about paying taxes, so I thought you might like to read that later because it's coming up. We're going to go to verse 23. Amen. That's for free. A little tax advice from the Lord. Amen. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. Now, how about that? They came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. Now, the same thing happened to the second and the third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, that poor woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Since all of them were married to her. You know it in context, they're coming to test Jesus. Already the Pharisees had tested him about the taxes, paying taxes. And he had answered well. Now the Sadducees were questioning him about the resurrection because they didn't believe that there was a resurrection of the dead. Now, if you ever want to remember, which group was it that didn't believe there was a resurrection? It was the Sadducees, because they were sad, you see. Just a little trick to help you remember. So because, and I want you to think about this with me, because in their theology, they did not believe there was a resurrection. The question they asked Jesus, they thought they had him. There's no resurrection. So, what if there's all these men and they all married the same one? Oh, we got him here. We got Jesus stumped. It's because they didn't have the faith. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so this premise seemed right to them. Jesus replied, verse 29, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels of heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, because that's what we're really talking about here. Have you not heard what God said to you? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And if you look at the account in Mark 12, it says, you are badly mistaken. Guys, we live in a day and age where people do not know the scriptures. We live in a biblically illiterate time, where the Bible is the bestseller book. They got big Bibles. They got little Bibles. They got hardcover and softcover. They got camouflage, green and desert storm. They got computer Bibles. Yeah, they got large print. Thank God. So many Bibles that sit and collect dust. So many don't know him. And I'm not talking about the people that don't claim to be Christian. I'm talking about people that have filled churches all their life. But it's not stressed. We need to know the Word of God. We're going to have trouble holding firmly and trouble being saved if we don't know the Scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 23. This is a fun one for you. In Acts chapter 23, we find Paul is in a little bit of trouble. And in verse 6, Paul's getting in trouble. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's being questioned. In verse 6, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Now, why did he say that? Because he knew the Sadducees didn't believe it. Right now, the Sadducees and Pharisees were all united trying to convict him because he's preaching about Jesus. Look what happens. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection, and they're neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. See, simply by Paul knowing the scriptures here, he was on the hot seat, and he turned it around and got out of that situation. Simply by saying, hey, the reason I'm here is because I have hope in the resurrection. And that's true. But then some of them believed, some didn't. They just went on each other. Do you know your scriptures well enough that when you're going to stand in the battle, you're going to be able to bring out the real issues with the people that are accusing you? I heard a story through a preacher named Ortberg that it must have been many years ago because the Bears were having a chapel service. I don't know how long it's been since the teams all did that together. I know some can do it, but this was the entire team. And I don't know if this is an urban legend or not, but it was shared as if it was real. And basically, Coach Ditka asked William Refrigerator Perry to begin things by saying the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jim McMahon turned to the guest speaker and said, "I bet you $50 Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And the speaker said, "I can't believe I'm betting on the Lord's Prayer, but okay, you got yourself a deal." Now, you guys know where the Lord's Prayer is in the Bible, right? It's when the disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Where is it? Thank you. Made me look good in front of our visitors. Come on. Luke 11. All right, so Fridge, he said, "Okay, let's all begin." He bowed his head and he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Jim McMahon handed the speaker $50 and said, "I can't believe he knew the Lord's Prayer." If you didn't get it, study your Bibles. Amen. I remember a poll in the Wall Street Journal many years ago about our biblical illiteracy and how they had polled 30 people who absolutely claimed the Bible was the Word of God. They asked those 30 people, "How many of you read it regularly?" One. One out of 30 that claimed it is the Word of God. They couldn't answer questions like, "Who gave the Sermon on the Mount?" and "What are the four Gospels?" Guys, we're in trouble. We got a lot of folks like I grew up going to church traditionally, but not even believing we could read the Bible or should read the Bible. We live in a day and age where many are badly mistaken. And we got to make sure, first of all, that that's not us, guys. Amen? Number two, we're in danger of believing in vain if we don't apply the Scriptures. Look at James chapter 1. So first of all, we're in danger of believing in vain if we don't know the Scriptures. But we're also in danger if we don't apply the Scriptures to our lives. In James chapter 1, this is one of my favorite verses. It's in our first study that we do with people. When people visit the church, we ask them to sit down and study the Bible. And the first study we like to do is called seeking God. Because we like people to understand biblically what it truly means to seek God. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So not only do we need to make sure that we are knowing the Scriptures, but we have to make sure we're applying the Scriptures to our lives. There was a man driving in his car, and he came to an intersection, and the light turned yellow. Now, you know what you do, right, guys? No, you don't speed up and go through it. Do you even have a license, Ashley? Praise God. But I'm sure you're not the only one that would have gave that answer. Well, this man did the right thing. He slowed down and he stopped before the crosswalk so that he wouldn't anger the pedestrians going by. But what he did was he angered the woman behind him. She was so mad because she wanted to get through that intersection. And in the trouble of stopping, she dropped her cell phone and her makeup. And she was angry. She was screaming, making obscene gestures, and honking her horn. And all of a sudden, there was a tap on her window. She looked up to see a serious policeman. He took her out of the car, arrested her, took her down, put her in the jail cell, and only a few hours later, she was released, and he came to her with her personal effects. He said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry about the mistake. But you see, when I pulled up behind you, you were cursing and making obscene gestures and honking your horn. And then I noticed the bumper sticker that said, 'What would Jesus do?' And the little fish emblem around the license plate. And naturally, I thought you'd stolen the car." You know, it's one thing to say we believe in the Scriptures. It's another thing to apply it to our lives. Now let me talk to the members of the church for just a moment. How the marriage is doing? How are the singles households getting along? See, it's one thing to have that fish hook hanging around your neck. It's one thing to sing the songs and say the words. But it all comes down to how do we treat one another? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? And is that translated through the fact that we love our neighbors ourselves? Now, I am not talking about being perfect. Otherwise, I would have to sit on down right now. What I'm talking about is striving with all our heart to do what's right. And when we mess up, we get the plank out before we try to get the speck out. My wife, whenever she counsels people that are having trouble with other people, she always tells them to write a plank and speck journal. Because Jesus said, first you got to get the big plank out of your eye before you can see to get the speck. Man, Jesus, you don't got it right. I got the speck, they got the plank. But if that's the way you view it, you'll never work it out. And Jesus has told them they've got the plank too. And you've got the speck. But he's telling you, you've got the plank. Jesus' way is the right way. If we'll be humble and see our own sin as the bigger part, we'll be able to get right, get open, see clearly, and then help each other through troubles as well. But you know, there's a thing that Leonard alluded to earlier in the communion. And I also heard this from this man, Ortberg. It's called the self-serving bias. And what it is we're biased to ourselves. And so we want to give ourselves more credit than we necessarily deserve. And we want to give ourselves less pain and less responsibility than we deserve. Now, you're going to find this interesting. Several hundred thousand high school students were surveyed about their ability to get along with other people. And they were to rate themselves. You know, from 1 to 100, 50 being the midpoint, 50 would be below average, and 50 would be above average. How many high school students do you think they said were below average in their ability to get along with other people? 10%? 2%? Okay. 0% is the answer. Are you with me? From 1 to 100, 0 said they were below 50. Now, to be accurate, 50 have to be below 50. 50%. 0 said they were. Why do you think so? Hey, I get along fine. It's them that have a problem. They have problem getting along with people. Self-serving bias. 25% put themselves in the top 1% of how to get along with other people. That doesn't work, guys. But it's that self-serving bias. You know, in the same survey, 100% polled, 100% said they were above average in how they drive their car. Even those who were leaving a hospital from a car crash that they caused. Oh yeah, I made a mistake, but I'm not below average. I mean, this is average. It's how we look at ourselves. College faculty, Ted. How many are above average teachers? 93% said they're above average. Now, you see, we're already set up for failure when there's only a few that are going to get merit pay or a promotion, and 93% think they deserve it. It's this American Idol syndrome I'm always talking about. It's a self-serving bias. So, here's the problem. How about as a Christian? So, how's your relationship with God? Is it above average? Oh, baby, yeah. And what do we base that on other than we want to feel good about what we say? There's got to be a standard with which we're going to base things on. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It's the book right before James, if any of you are having trouble with it. Amen. Really, guys, I want to bring it back to this because what is our standard for how we're doing? For how we're doing spiritually. If we ask everybody and they say, oh yeah, I'm awesome. How can we really know? Well, now remember we just read in James, don't deceive yourselves. If you know the word and you can quote it, but we're not applying it to the problem areas, we're deceived. We're led astray. We're not holding firmly. Hebrews 4 verse 12. This is another scripture in one of our fundamental studies on the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything. Wow. That'll stop you in your tracks right there. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account at the resurrection of the dead. See, the Bible is such an amazing book. It is the Word of God. And just like God, it's living and it's active. And people that say, oh, that's written 2,000 years ago, it doesn't apply to me, it doesn't apply to my cultural situation, it doesn't apply to my where I am in life. No, the Bible's amazing that way. It transcends all cultural barriers, all age barriers, because it doesn't dilly-dally around. It cuts right to the heart. So, people say, hey, preacher, wait a minute, you're stepping on my toes here. My response would be, oh no, then I'm doing a bad job. I'm supposed to be hitting dead square in your heart. Because that's what the Word of God does. And it'll get in our hearts. And yeah, we have different clothes than they did 2,000 years ago. We have different vehicles. And they didn't have vehicles, well, kind of maybe. Different buildings. But what we have that's the same, it's the human heart. The same compassion, the same love, the same bitterness, the same envy, the same selfishness. It's living in our hearts today, and because the Bible still gets to the heart, it'll deal with you, and it'll deal with me. And it starts with us, guys, playing first. Right? And it'll help us. And when we study the Bible with people, we want them to know, this will help you tremendously. I think of my life before I became a disciple and before I applied this to my life. And yeah, there's a lot of sin since. But man, it's a lot less. Now that I will apply this to my heart, and it'll cut into the heart and expose everything now. So that I can edit out some of that stuff before it ever happens. That before I would have rushed into. Analogy we always use is, Times Square has this huge TV screen high above the public. Big jumbotron for everybody to see. And I always say, what if in about an hour your life was going to play uncut and uncensored over that Times Square jumbotron. Everything uncovered and laid bare. How would you feel? And you know, nobody that I've ever said that to says, woo, yeah! Awesome, I'm going to get to see that high school game when I scored 28 and we won the championship. That's not the first thing that comes to mind, funny enough. Usually it's a slow response and and we immediately think of the parts that we wouldn't want grandma in the front row with some popcorn. Jesus died for those parts. He died for all of it. But part of what we've got to hold firmly to is that we got to get it out. We got to allow ourselves to be exposed. Who are we trying to prove self-serving bias that we're awesome anyway? We're not awesome. Only because God sees us as precious. But that self-serving bias, that pride, will stop us from being real. And many times it's because we've been so conditioned to think, if they really know me, they're not going to like me or trust me. And what happens or should happen in God's kingdom is that, no, we do get it out. We do confess. And then the other person goes, man, that's the same stuff I struggle with too. And we build each other up and encourage each other and spur one another on. And the Word of God can expose it now rather than later. So, we've got to know the Scriptures and we've got to apply the Scriptures. And finally, we've got to pass the Scriptures on as of first importance. Because if we're not passing it on to other people, you got to really ask yourselves, then do we really understand what we've been given? You know, a few weeks ago I shared with you a conversation I had with my daughter. We were sitting down, having a time together, and I asked my daughter, Maria, why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And her response was quotable and rememberable for the rest of my life. She said, well, Dad, because pretty much I believe in just about everything. Except for the fact that blendy pens are the only pens that blend. Because I can make just about any pen blend. Jesus said, unless we are like little children, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. What's the point? Children will believe. Children want to believe. And yet we live in a world that is raising our children to be atheists, to be sad, and to not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why God said we're supposed to teach them when they're young. When they'll believe, we're supposed to teach them the truth. And the thing you hear so often is, well, I want Junior to grow up and make his own decisions. Anyone that says that, I know you don't have a clue about God. Because if you believed it, you'd want to fill them with the truth, then let them go out and make their own decisions. We've got to pass it on as of first importance, or you will not hold firmly, and you're going to believe in vain. Something we've got to pass on. And so, I tried to pass on to her one of the reasons I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, because my answer before would have been, that's what Mom told me happened. And I don't want my daughter only believing it because Dad said so. And if you study it, there's many proofs in the Scriptures, and historically, there's great proof. One of the greatest proofs are the lives of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 1. Got a couple more Scriptures for you, and then we are out of here and on to Easter brunch. I hope you are too. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in chapter 2. Sounded good though, didn't it? Here it is. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language, Akeldama, that is filled with blood. For Peter, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms. See, he knew the Scriptures. May his place be deserted. Let another be, let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. So, because Peter knew the Scriptures, look what he was about to do. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning with John's baptism, up until the time Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So, they chose between two men, and Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as an eyewitness. Why were these the qualifications? It had to be someone that knew him from the time John preached and baptized him, through his death, burial, resurrection, to the time he ascended back to heaven. Because the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection of the dead. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul is teaching, the Hebrew writer is teaching about what we call the first principles. And here, in verse 1 he says, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Guys, what were the apostles proclaiming to all the world? The resurrection of the dead. The good news is that, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore, you're gonna die. But you can raise from the dead. What angered the leaders of the city? That they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And the Hebrew writer, this is so challenging. As Christians, the elementary teachings, the ABCs, for us should include being able to teach about the resurrection of the dead. Those are our ABCs. That's where we start. If we can't do that, we're in danger of not holding firmly to the end and being saved. And so, I told my daughter, I said, you know, before Jesus was arrested, his apostles, the eyewitnesses, they ran scared for their lives. They were scaredy cats. But after 3 days, something changed. And these became the men that went to their death. Not one of them ever backed down. They all proclaimed, Jesus rose from the dead. Others concocted a story to say they were making it up to save face. And I'll go along with that thinking. Okay, let's say we're one of the apostles. Jesus dies, we're waiting, and he never comes back. Maybe we make up a story. Maybe we steal the body so that we can save some face. But the first time someone throws a rock at your face, because you're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, those things might be tempted to say, okay, I'm just kidding. It was a good ride, but it's over. I'm going to get me a woman and settle down. But not any of them did that. What changed those men from being afraid for their lives to not being afraid to die? It's they saw the resurrected Jesus. And my daughter's answer was, because they saw that God saved Jesus and they knew that he'd save them too. Guys, that's the power of the resurrection. What it really comes down to today is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? I've heard it said that all we need to do is put all our eggs in God's basket, and then you can count your chickens before they hatch. See, we put our eggs in the wrong baskets, guys. We put our eggs in our job, the basket of our job. Oh, yeah, as long as the money's coming in, we're good. We put them in a man or a woman or an interest or a basketball team. And then our team loses and, oh, we have the worst week ever. Just depressed. We've got to put all our hope in the resurrection.